So I love a good plan. I really do. I love a good plan. You know, with preparation and reflection, you really can develop something intentional with meaning. Plans make me feel comfortable. In fact, this is who I've been for a long time. In fact, when I was in the eighth grade, I sat down with the high school course catalog and planned out all 4 years of my high school trajectory. I only changed one class. I love having a plan so much. Early in my marriage, my wife, at the end of her rope, finally had to look at me at holiday time with her easygoing family and say, "Brad, the plan is for the next 3 days, there is no plan." I'm still trying to grow into that. And you know, it's probable, but I would wish that you might recognize there is a plan in what we do here in worship together. And I'm not talking about just the little details in the bulletin each and every week. I'm talking about the overarching movement of our themes and life together as we move through the year. 2 or 3 times a year, the staff and I sit down and we lay out a plan for how the different sermon series will progress and connect throughout the coming year. We're trying to balance thematic ideas, liturgical and religious seasons, biblical learning and focus, and then all the while tying it to practical and relatable content. We sit and we plan these things out and to see how they might flow. Now, we knew the season following Christmas would be dealing with difficult people. We planned that back in September. Great, we'll get through Christmas, and nothing says recovering from the holidays like talking about difficult people. And so we knew we'd spend January and February doing so. Just like even now, looking forward, the staff and I have an outline of everything we're going to do from Ash Wednesday through the end of August. Fun fact, our summer movie sermon series in August will be focusing on women in film, with each of the different movies every week being from a different female writer or director. So start thinking. It's all meant to dovetail together, right? The idea of planning, to move from one thing to next, to see how they might connect and be a part of things. The season that follows Christmas is always a tough one. Because its length varies year to year depending on when Easter is. 1 year it was 5 weeks long. Sometimes it's 9 weeks long. And it's this weird in the middle space that's hard when you plan a sermon series. Like 6 weeks, ideal length of a sermon series. But when it's 8 weeks long, what do you do? Because 2 4-week sermons feels like really short. You barely get into it and you're hopping around. But 8 weeks is really long to talk about something. So we're trying to figure out what to do. Because it begins with Epiphany Sunday and you move through. Technically, Epiphany, by the way, not a season, just a Sunday. We're in ordinary time right now, and these last 7 weeks are the time we've used to talk about dealing with difficult people. And I hope this series was as meaningful for you as it was for me to engage and think about and reflect. The conversations have been meaningful on my end, listening to people share stories and conversations. There's something as a pastor, when you hear someone walk up and say, "Oh my gosh, I so used your sermon this week," that you're like, "Yes, something bigger than me just happened." It's very nice. These are things that we've been engaging and talking about every Sunday since January 5th. 7 weeks now, I have told you about difficult people. In fact, every week since January 5th, I have, on every single Sunday morning, looked at you and said, "You're difficult people," and you keep showing up. So thank you for that. We've been talking about some really tough stuff. Acknowledging difficulty in relationships is not an easy thing. It's something some of us might want to shy away from. That's why so many of our relationships have brokenness in them, because we don't do the work. And so here we were inviting you into these conversations to talk about how we might deal with people in our lives. I was asking you to reflect on how you might grow and change yourself when other people won't grow or change themselves. And you've stayed engaged with it for a long time. And the plan was that today would be the last Sunday in that series. But when I finished last week's sermon, sort of echoed on the walls, and I thought, yeah, we're done. That was the end. I didn't mean for last Sunday to be a wrap-up sermon, but it was. And I looked at what I was going to try to do this week and thought, but we're done. Why would I try to do this again? And I remembered a piece of advice from my preaching professor in seminary who meant to apply it to individual sermons, but I think it applies to anything we do. Never make it longer just to make it longer. It's good advice. Or maybe it wasn't just that advice, but Ginny's children's sermon last week. She had the children thinking about running in place and being busy and active, and then she tied that into God's work in creation. and how God worked and worked and worked, and there was much to do, but then there was a time when God rested. In fact, the opening words of Genesis 2 were what she invited us to travel to. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array and splendor. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that God had been doing. So on the seventh day, God rested from all the work. Right? We've been doing the work. God says, okay, I'm not going to work longer just to work longer. So I got thinking about our plan for worship. 7 weeks we've been thinking about difficult people, pairing biblical stories with examples of relational struggles, and next week we begin Lent. Lent is the season of preparing for Easter. Now, I will tell you, I'm really excited about our Lenten sermon series. I have been for quite some time since we planned it. Jesus, known in many ways. You don't have to have that dramatic voice in your head when you read the title, but that's how I hear it every time. Each week of Lent, we're going to consider a different way that Jesus is known in the Bible. So next week, we're going to talk about Jesus as teacher. Then Jesus as mystic. Then Jesus as healer, prophet, miracle worker, rebel. Jesus as Christ. We're going to look at all these different ideas, and I'm really looking forward to it. And as excited as I am, Lent is still a season of reflection and growth. And so we go from dealing with difficult people to a season of reflection and growth, and I thought maybe we needed a week in the middle that was just a little bit lighter. In fact, for centuries, Christians the world over have recognized that it is easier to enter Lent with an open and listening heart if they party first. And there are some epic parties going on right now. In fact, I am sure in New Orleans right now, there is someone who is just going to bed. And they're a couple hours ahead of us. So, this Wednesday, Lent begins with Ash Wednesday, which formally kicks off the Lenten season. But the day before Ash Wednesday is officially Mardi Gras, French for Fat Tuesday, best described as the party before the penitence. They don't use that tagline in New Orleans. I'm not sure why. Now, some of us may have grown up with the tradition of giving something up for Lent. So what this means is the day before Lent, this party before the penitence, is the day that you're supposed to indulge in whatever you're about to give up. Kind of like we had the kids do the alleluias before we don't sing them, except that's a lot healthier than what goes on other places. So the idea about this, though, this Mardi Gras celebration actually helps each and every one of us plan ahead. You see, much of the time, people are choosing what they're going to give up during the Ash Wednesday service, at which point it's too late to have enjoyed and indulged in it the day before. So what you really want to do is think about what you're going to give up by Monday night, so you can enjoy it all of Tuesday and give it up on Wednesday. That's kind of the plan as it was developed. Now, another name for Tuesday is Shrove Tuesday, coming from the word shrive, to get rid of and clear out. Interestingly enough, the tradition of Shrove Tuesday is best known for its pancakes. And this idea of striving to get rid of, pancakes were an easy way for folks to get rid of the sugar and the butter, all the things they weren't supposed to eat during Lent. So they take all the stuff out, and instead of eating it in a healthy manner over the course of 40 days, put it all into one big meal and have breakfast for dinner. You know, it strikes me how the Christian tradition has made room for such things. These are accepted in church celebrated practice. Okay, not everything in New Orleans, but you know what I'm saying. This idea of celebrating and having this breath of fresh air before we enter Lent is an invitation. We've made room because we recognize doing the work takes a little bit of rest. You know, Lent itself comes from a Latin word meaning 40. Lent is the 40 days leading to Easter, not counting Sundays. Now, this idea of the 40 days leading to Easter is based on the story of Jesus being tempted in the desert. Several of the Gospels contain it, but Mark has a short summary I'd love to share with you. Mark sums up Jesus' time in the desert this way. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days where he fasted. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels ministered to him. Jesus goes out to the desert for 40 days, the scripture tells us. Though, chances are Jesus wasn't in the desert for 40 literal days. 40 is a number that gets used in the Bible over and over again. Now, some will tell you the number 40 in the Bible is just a generic placeholder for a while. Some number of days, no one really remembers. But there's more to it than that. 40 gets used in very specific places. Anytime you see that number 40 in the Bible, whether it was Jesus in the desert for 40 days or the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, we're invited to look for change. That number is used when people are different. People are who they are, and then those 40 days or years happen, and then they become something new. That number invites us to think about and recognize that things will be different afterwards, which is our Lenten invitation. The invitation of Lent isn't for us to suffer by giving something up. The invitation of Lent is for us to be different at the end of these 40 days than we are now. This is a lot to think about. It is. 40 days of trying to become someone new is a lot, and so is all thinking about difficult people. This is why I wanted to give us space today to think about what's coming. I mean, I did chat with the staff a little bit, and I got vetoed on having floats traveling through the pews and aisles. And we do pancakes on Palm Sunday, so we didn't want to do pancakes today. But I thought it would be worth it in the music and the energy and the space to just take a breath together. To think about the work that we're doing each and every day and every week, trying to grow, trying to become better versions of ourselves and build a home where all belong, just as we will during Lent. But just to enjoy a day of rest after working on ourselves since January. I wanted us to sing Alleluia, and thank you for joining the kids in singing that song. I wanted us to remember that we intentionally set that word aside. This is something that's done on purpose so that when we sing Christ the Lord is risen today, Alleluia, we'll be excited to hear it. And then there's the hymns and the music. We wanted music. I mean, mind you, the music during Lent is going to be beautiful. It'll be meaningful. It's not like we just have to sit and listen to some sort of dirge throughout the next 40 days. But when you say, hey, Peter, would you pull out the jazz hymns? You know, that's just a fun thing to invite. To sing joyful, joyful. To sing fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise. These images that remind us of life. And I really was trying to think about what the sermon should include. Now, conveniently, it's not like we're going to be all intense and heavy during Lent, so I didn't have to try to make today fluffy. First off, I don't think anything at church should be intense and heavy in a way that we want to avoid. And I also don't think that sermons should just be fluff. So we don't have that problem to deal with. But I wanted something, because the Lenten series, while meaningful, you know, is going to ask us to reflect and to think and to grow. The whole focus of our Lenten season, Jesus, known in many ways. The whole focus of this is that we might feel more connected to the person and the idea of Jesus. That we can connect with Jesus in different ways. That Jesus isn't some monolithic figure that demands acceptance in a singular interpretation. But it's my hope that today might weave in some learning about what is to come so we might get more out of it. The more we know about what's coming, the more we'll experience as we do it together. For example, I want you to appreciate the purple that will adorn the walls and the altar and my stole beginning next week. This last season we've been in green, and suddenly we change, and the colors carry meaning, because purple is the color of penitence and preparation. Purple also has undertones of royalty. Purple is a reverent color. It's a shift from the green of ordinary time. Actually, can we just circle back to that for a moment? We're in a liturgical season called Ordinary Time. I mean, like, isn't that the funniest name for a sacred season? Like, how did that go? A couple folks were sitting around. Hey, guys, what should we call the season after Christmas, but before Lent and Easter? What do you want to do there? I don't know. Is there anything special that happens? Nah, it's just kind of ordinary. Ooh, let's call it that. Ordinary Time. And yet there is something to recognize that our ordinary time is sacred. Our seemingly ordinary lives are deep and meaningful. Our time is ordinary. And as we step from the ordinary life into this season of change and growth, we are invited to do so with intention and awareness. This Wednesday we will gather at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. I hope you'll join us. And yes, there will be self-reflection. There will be quiet centering. There will also be pyrotechnics. It's kind of fun. And you know, the thing about Wednesday on Ash Wednesday is that I will not be asking you to give up the kind of things that you might need to indulge in to prepare. Instead, I will be asking you on Wednesday to think about changes that are less about sacrifice and more about becoming the people we hope to be. So I would say keep eating chocolate, but release doubting yourself. I mean, why give up coffee when you could let go of entitlement? Don't sacrifice the sweets. Instead, choose to eliminate destructive, angry speech and words from your vocabulary. Actually, those are the kinds of things you shouldn't try to do a lot of in preparation for giving them up, because that would be a really rough Tuesday. How entitled, self-destructive, and doubting can I be today? You know, today, this day of sort of in-between time, wasn't in the plan. But what could be a better ending to ordinary time than having our plan fall apart? Isn't that the most ordinary thing that ever happens? I thank you for being willing to talk about the real and difficult things over these last few weeks. And I invite you, please continue to share with me the ways you are dealing with difficult people in your life. I appreciate being on that journey with you. But in between all of this work, today we are invited to take a breath, to enjoy a rest in preparation for all the preparing to come. I hope you join us on Wednesday as we ignite changes that will make us different when we come out on the other side of these 40 days that are to come. I'm looking forward both to what we have planned in these 40 days, but I'm also looking forward to for whatever God has in store for us that we didn't know to plan for. Amen.